Just as I start this morning, I'd like Alex to come up and join me at the front here. We have prepared this. Alex, thanks very much for coming up and sharing with us. Can you just tell us what happened to you a week ago last Friday?
I was just getting ready to go to work. I thought, I've got my bag, I've got my coat. I thought, phone, keys, wallet, and I could not find my wallet anywhere. So.
Okay, so you lost your wallet, and how did you feel when you realised it wasn't there?
Sick, anxious, worried, angry that I'd lost it, in a panic, really. So.
And did you find it?
After searching the car five times, searching the house, thinking I might have left it at Tesco's, I eventually just went to work because I had to get to work. Managed to ring the bank, cancel my bank card, but it was all the driving licence and all the sort of identity theft stuff that I was really worried about. So I went to work, and then I felt really sick and anxious. But then about 10 o'clock, I suddenly felt sort of calm and thought, well, what can I do? It'll be okay. And then at about 11 o'clock, Karen rung me and told me that it had been found in Matthew's bag. So.
Okay. And when you heard that news, tell us, how did you feel then?
A great sense of relief. I felt quite tired and joyful and thankful, really. And later on, Karen had told me that her and Anne and some others had been met after school and they were praying in the park in the morning. So maybe at the same sort of time, I sort of felt a sense of calm. So just joyful, really, yeah.
Great. Thanks very much, Alex. And that's no surprise, perhaps, but what we're all about this morning is lost and found. Now, the Bible is the story of salvation. That's God's rescue plan for humankind. And I'd like you to come with me now to Luke chapter 15 on page 1048 in the Church Bibles. And we've got a great chapter here at the heart of Luke's Gospel. And we're going to see how God delights in finding the lost. Now, I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's just so good. I thought it would be better if we just went the whole way through. 1048. So Luke chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So we see here that God delights in finding the lost. He has exceedingly great joy in drawing men and women to himself, into a restored relationship with him. If we want to sum up this chapter in a sentence, I suggest it would be, God saves men and women because he wants to and because he delights to. And if there's one key verse in the whole of this chapter, I'd suggest it was verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now this verse contains the answers to three questions that I want us to consider this morning. Now the questions are, who is it that saves? Why do they do this? And how do they do this? So it's why, who, and how. Let's put a bit more flesh on that. First of all, who is concerned with the salvation of humankind? And we'll see the answer is the principalities and powers of heaven. That is God himself. Why is God concerned with the salvation of humankind? Answer, because it is his joy and delight to save men and women from their sins. Thirdly, how are men and women saved by God? Answer, by coming to God in repentance and faith and being received by him. And that's essentially the message that I have for you this morning. However, I'd like to invite you to come with me now into the rest of Luke 15 so we can look in a bit more depth at these three questions and the answers. So here's the first question again, the who of salvation. Who saves? Who is concerned with the salvation of humankind? And the chapter we read contains three stories that are equally concerned with finding what was lost. And although we're not specifically told that the shepherd or the housewife or the father represents God, the clear meaning of the chapter is that just as there is joy when any shepherd or housewife or father recovers a loss, so there is joy in heaven when a sinner is reunited with God. It's unlikely that Jesus or Luke merely wanted to just make the same point three times over, but rather that each of the stories, as we look at them, conveys a different shade of meaning. Who then is the one rejoicing in each case when the one that was lost is recovered? So first let's think about the shepherd. Now, the actual word shepherd isn't used here, but the description of a man owning 100 sheep and going out to find the one that had strayed would have immediately conjured up in the minds of the Jewish hearers of Jesus one of the basic images of the Old Testament. That is the shepherd of Israel. In an agricultural society, the shepherd was a familiar figure. But as a class, generally, shepherds had a bad reputation. The nature of their work meant that they couldn't keep the ceremonial law that meant so much to the religious people of the time, and they were generally considered to be dishonest, unreliable, and they were not allowed to give testimony in the law courts. And yet, the person and work of the shepherd had acquired a spiritual significance in helping Israel to understand God himself. The shepherd's calling was used as a picture of God's care for his people. You know, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And in Ezekiel, we can read, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep." And then we have the familiar words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And in the Gospels, we find Jesus using this same imagery to describe himself. From John 10, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." After his resurrection from the dead, when Jesus reinstates Peter, he uses this imagery three times. He says, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." And where are we this morning? The Good Shepherd mission. So, you know, it's still around today, the same imagery. So it's no coincidence that Jesus uses the example of a man who loses one of his 100 sheep to describe the rejoicing at the recovery of a loss. Rather, it's a clear illustration of the joy of the joyful finding of a lost sinner by Jesus himself. The shepherd's a true picture of Jesus who goes to any length to rescue the sheep. Before looking next then at the lost coin, let's go on briefly and look at the story that follows, the story of the lost son. Jesus is clearly referring in this story to God the Father. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, describing God as the Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. God is our loving heavenly Father. And in the story, there's unbounded joy in the Father's house when the lost son comes home. And this chimes with the rejoicing in heaven that we saw in verse 7 and in the presence of the angels of God in verse 10 over the one sinner who repents. The story of the lost son is perhaps one of the most well-known parables taught by Jesus. It clearly paints for us a picture of the longing in the Father's heart for the return of his son. And we can understand it as a picture of that same longing in the heart of God, our Heavenly Father, for men and women to turn back to him. What then is the woman with the lamp? What's the meaning of that picture as she seeks a lost silver coin? Well, we've seen that the shepherd's joy and the Father's joy in general represent the joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents. And yet the two figures also represent the seeking son and the waiting father. Could it be then that the woman therefore represents something more than just a seeker of what is lost? Now, some commentators have suggested that if God the Son and God the Father are portrayed in two of these three parables, might the third portray the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Now, whether you go with that or not, the representation of God the Son and God the Father in the first and third parables, more than demonstrate here that God is in the business of seeking the lost. So who is it that saves? It's God himself. Let's move then to our second question. Why does God save? Why is God concerned with the salvation of humankind? Why has he set about the task of saving men and women? The three parables tell us that God does this because of the misery of humankind in being lost, and because of his own joy in finding them. So that's for two reasons, really. Because of the misery of humankind in being lost, and because of his own joy in finding them. Now, the sheep, the coin, and the son in Luke 15 symbolize the lostness of humankind. Think for a moment about the sheep who got lost. The sheep wanders around, moving from one patch of grass to the next, not aware of time, only eyes for what's immediately ahead, unaware that it's not where it should be. And yet all the time it's straying further and further away from the flock and from the fold. And then there's the coin. The coin is lifeless. It can't move. It certainly can't make its way back to the woman. Unlike the sheep, it can't even bleat for help. In the same way, apart from God, men and women are spiritually lifeless and dead. What about the son, the lost son? He deliberately made himself independent of his father. He took his inheritance and cut himself off from the father's presence. When you and I reject God's authority over our lives and turn our backs on him, we find ourselves unconsciously straying further and further away from him. We find ourselves spiritually lifeless and cut off from the presence of our Heavenly Father. Let's now consider the shepherd, the housewife, and the father. They're all symbols for the God who saves. We read in verse 7, in the same way there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Just as the shepherd rejoices over the one out of 100 sheep, so there is joy in heaven when a person turns back to God. In the case of the woman, 1/10 of her precious silver is lost and then found, and there's much rejoicing when she finds it. In verse 10 we read, there's rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. But the picture of delight in heaven over finding the lost is even more clearly illustrated for us in the celebration for the homecoming of the son whose departure deprived the father of half of his family. This gives us a clear sense of the music and dancing in the heavenly home when the lost one is back where he or she belongs. Now, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that we're in the middle of a series of talks on Christian joy. Last week, we were in Psalm 102, and we read about the real and present troubles of the afflicted man. And yet, despite these troubles, he placed his hope and trust in the Lord God. His faith was in the unchanging nature of God, who remains the same. The troubles that we face can easily rob us of the joy that is ours because of the hope that we have of spending eternity in the presence of our loving and good Heavenly Father. Yet, however real our experience of joy, it's really nothing compared to the joy of the angels when a sinner comes back to God. I've got an illustration here, and I hope that this will help us to understand something of that delight that God has when men and women turn back to him. Think back to the time when you first learned to ride a bike, or put in your mind the picture of a child learning to ride a bike. The stabilizers have come off, and at the back there is mum or dad patiently, but rather awkwardly, going along bent double behind the bike, trying to keep it balanced, while the budding cyclist is trying to combine the unfamiliar skills of balancing, steering, and pedaling all at the same time. Believe me, it's hard work. But there finally comes the moment when the parent lets go, and the child and the bike keep going, frantically pedaling away with a newfound freedom. And the parent feels a great sense of joy in what the child can now do. Inevitably, at some point, the child will fall off and they'll hurt themselves. The tires will get punctured and they'll need to be repaired. And as we know, bikes get stolen. Yet none of this diminishes the joy of the parent in what the child can now do. They can ride the bike. And I'm wondering, could this be a pale reflection of the joy in heaven on the day that we, you and I, made our first faltering steps back to God? And could it also be a pale reflection of the joy in heaven each time somebody makes a profession of faith, whether that's in a home group, at an outreach service, or on a summer camp, wherever it is? Think about that joy in heaven that we're told about here. So why is God concerned with the salvation of men and women? Why has he set about the task of saving them? It's because it is his joy and delight to save men and women from their sins. This is really summarized for us in the familiar words from John's Gospel that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now come to the third and final question. How are men and women saved by God? Now the answer is by coming to God in repentance and faith and being received by him. Look back, if you've still got Luke 15 open, at the first two verses before the parables begin. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were completely right. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that really is the good news of the gospel in a nutshell. How are men and women saved? Well, when they turn back to God, God receives them. He welcomes them, just as Jesus welcomed those people. The lost son said to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And how does the father respond? Well, even before the son's got the words out, the father ran to him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And so it goes on. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. This is a picture of the joy that's in heaven when men and women, when you and I, turn back to God. So how are men and women saved? When they turn back to God, he receives them with joy. So as we close and try and pull all that together, God delights in finding the lost. He has exceedingly great joy in drawing men and women to himself and into a restored relationship with him. Now, if you're a Christian, this joy and delight that God had in you when you first turned this is the joy and delight that God has in you if you're a Christian. And that was the first day that you turned to him, and that he still has today. And if you've not yet turned to God, he's waiting for you, just like the father was in the story. And he's ready to celebrate. So the question we have is, are you willing to turn to him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning that you delight in us. Amen.